probably the biggest amen I'll get all night. Wayne had our veterans stand. I was going to do that as well. But I had a second group I was going to ask to stand. How many of you were represented in your family by someone who has served our nation? Just stand. Look across this room. Aren't you glad for those who have served? I thank God for that. You can be seated. I want to talk, first of all, before I begin the message. You can go ahead and put that first slide up there and just leave it up there right now while I'm talking. I want to talk right now about, and I want to do this because I might sound a little negative to somebody that had not heard me before on this. But I want you to know, if there was one person in this room who loves America, it is me. I am so glad to be in a nation where when my dad deserted my mother and left her sitting there with all those kids, I was living in the land of the free. And I thank God for that. Every circumstance I've had, I was glad to be an American. To put an explanation point on that, when I was in the Marines, I'm going to tell you a couple things about Vietnam tonight, just a couple things. But when I was in the Marines and I got Westpac orders, and that means you were either going to Japan or Okinawa or Vietnam. That's where the Marines went in those days. Oh, I forgot Hawaii might have been on that list, and that might have been a little easier assignment. But I got my Westpac orders, and it was for Vietnam, and I had to, you know, I went through the staging and the jungle warfare training and all that stuff. And I'll never forget, I was with 3rd Marine Division, and they took us out to El Toro Marine Corps Air Base. If you know anything about the Marines, they have their own air wing. And El Toro was in California. And I flew from El Toro to Hawaii to Okinawa, stored our gear there. We spent 3 days there, and a lot of the guys never came back to pick up their gear. And then I came home after my first tour, and I landed at Travis Air Force Base in Oakland, California. And I can tell you right now, the moment I stepped off the plane, I bent down and kissed the ground. Because I saw enough in the third world that I was thankful for how blessed we were as a country. And then my second tour to Vietnam, that first tour, I was at a place called Dong Ha. I told some of you this morning in the Bible study, Dong Ha was an interesting place. I mean, it was so interesting that I got attacked by a big rat. And the rat, and no kidding, was about that big. That's not preachers embellishing there. He was about that big. And I was walking down to watch a rerun of Gunsmoke on the side of a hooch. That's what we did for our entertainment. And then as I was walking back, this big rat came up out of the slit trench. And if you wonder what a slit trench is, that's a 6-foot hole that when incoming came in, you would dive into the slit trench. And when I got to the slit trench, I had on those Ho Chi Minh sandals made out of rubber. You know, they were made out of rubber tires, and we all wore them. A big rat came out, and the first thing I noticed, this rat was different. He was growling. He was foaming at the mouth. And he just attacked me. And he took a big chunk off of my toe. And I was bleeding all over the place. Well, of course, they couldn't take care of that at Dong Ha because we were up on the DMZ about as far as you could go. So I got air-vac'd to Da Nang, and I got to go to D-Med, and I got 19 shots in the stomach. And I got to tell you, that Navy corpsman loved giving me those shots. I did get one good thing out of it. Now, remember, I was just an 18-year-old kid, and I got to go to the Bob Hope Show. 60,000 Marines on the side of a hill. And since I was in D-Med, I got to sit right down front. And there was Bob Hope and Roosevelt Greer and Ann Margaret and the gold diggers. And this 18-year-old boy, he thought he was in heaven. I'm telling you what. It was awesome. I did get to do that. The other thing that happened to me at Dong Ha, I thought it was funny because we had a guy in our unit. His name was Corporal White. And I remember him so well because he was 6'4", built strong, tough guy. And he declared that he was an atheist. And then one day, we were having incoming, which we got every day, and this incoming was coming in, and I dove into the slit trench, and 6'4" Corporal White dove in on top of me, and this is what I heard that atheist saying, "Oh God, don't let me die." That atheist became a believer real fast. Then the other thing I noticed that was, R&R was a big thing, right? You go to R&R in Australia, Marines get no respect. You go to R&R in Australia, and when you get ready to land, they called them stewardess back then. The stewardess said, "Now for you Army personnel, it will be 0600. For you Navy personnel, it will be 6 bells. And for you Air Force personnel, it will be 6 o'clock. And for you Marines, Mickey's big hand is on the 12 and his little hand is on the 6. We get no respect. But I'll tell you one thing. I love my country then. I love my country now. I've had the privilege of serving as a Vietnam veterans chaplain at the Marion VA for 6 years. And I got to work with some of the guys that came home from Iraq and Afghanistan. Got to work with a lot of Marine Corps veterans. And as a matter of fact, my wife and I, we have made our plans now. It's that time in our life that we took care of our funeral plans. And we've decided to be buried in the Marion VA. And I'll tell you, I love my country. And I love how God has blessed my country. Tonight, we're coming here to celebrate America at 250. For me, now listen closely. For holiness believers, this is a call to awakened freedom. Leviticus 25:10. Oh, by the way, in 1776, they started ringing a bell. Remember, they were celebrating. They were celebrating the fact that they had claimed independence. They were founding a nation not on a king, not on a bloodline, not on conquest, but on the idea of freedom. And so they rang that Liberty Bell, and on the back of the Liberty Bell, this is what is written, Leviticus 25:10. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And by the way, this verse was not chosen by accident. I've talked to a lot of people who talk about our founders, and they want to concentrate on the fact that there were some founders in our founding who would be called deist or would be called universalist. But out of the 56 signers, 45 to 50 were solid Christians. 45 to 50 out of the 56. Now, included in that group was George Washington, John Adams, Thomas Paine. There were a lot of strong Christians, up to 50, because some of those Christians did not go to a church, but they practiced their Christianity in private. They had no churches out where they lived. They lived out in nowhere land, you know? And they practiced it in private. Out of those deists, there was anywhere from 5 to 8. They get a lot of noise because among the deists was Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, some of the key signers. But as I did my research, by the way, I did some research this afternoon, as much as I've worked on this, because I prepared this for this night. I did more research today because I've been hearing this noise about the founders. And even the founders who were deist or universalist, if you read some of their writings, they talked the Christian talk. And they did it because that's what this nation had to hear. That's what this nation needed to hear, because that proclamation on the Liberty Bell was not an accident. The founders believed that freedom was not man-made, but it was made by God. I say, praise the Lord. But here's a truth that God has given to me. Ever since we had the pandemic, ever since our nation started going what I call absolutely crazy, a nation cannot stay free if its people are not free in their hearts. A nation cannot stay free. Political liberty means very little without spiritual liberty. It means very little. This is America's 250th anniversary. I believe a lot of you are like me. Listen, I not only highlighted this, circled it, put it in two colors, but I bolded it and I blew it up to a 28. This is important. I want to tell you that many of us, and I'm one of them, I'm in that camp, we long to see our nation healed. We love our nation enough that we want to see our nation. We pray for revival. We pray for unity. Something I pray for is moral clarity, that we would understand these things. But God rarely begins his greatest works at the national level. No, he begins in the human heart. God heals nations one life at a time. National renewal begins with personal surrender to Christ. And I'm talking to holiness believer. Before God restores a country, he restores believers to where they need to be. A key verse that I've already heard quoted tonight: blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And I put down what I call big idea points. America's hope is not in politics. It's not in patriotism. But it's in God's people living holy, surrendered lives. God heals a nation when his people walk in scriptural holiness. I believe that. Humbled, praying, repentant, and fully his. That's when God can work in a nation. And I love my nation enough, I'm praying that we have those kind of believers. Listen, holiness, scriptural holiness, is not just personal. It has a national implication. A holy people can bless a nation. Do you believe that? A praying people can heal a nation. Do you believe that? A surrendered people can influence a nation and where it's going. I believe that strongly. Now, I want to pray right now because I'm going to be saying some things over the next few moments that some people might not like. But I'm just going to say it up front. I'm not woke. And you're not going to get any woke politics or any of that stuff from me. I preach, as I said last night, freedom through holiness and truth. And I am one, and I love that sermon this afternoon at 11. I am one who has put, and then I like my lesson this morning too. Listen, I am one who has put on the belt of truth. Because I realize without a foundation in God's truth, not without a foundation in the truth of Christ, we're going to get out of focus as a person and as a nation. So what I'm going to share tonight, stand with me as we pray, because I'm going to share some interesting things tonight. Father God, I pray this evening that you would reach down and touch us as we celebrate such a great nation. We celebrate what you have done, what you're doing, and I believe what you're going to do. And I pray tonight, God, that you would have your very special way. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The first thing I want to say tonight, as I look at my nation, we need to remember our roots. We need to remember our past. Look at the historical foundation of our country. The very first people we talk about and we celebrate Thanksgiving are the people who came over on the Mayflower. Do you know this is what their declared purpose was? They were freeing England, looking for freedom of religion. They said they came here for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. Think about that. And then what about those 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence? Listen to what the framers of our Constitution wrote in 1776. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in general Congress assembled, appealing to the supreme judge of the world, God, for the restitution of our intentions and for the support of our declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of his divine providence. We mutually pledge our lives, our fortunes, for his sacred honor. I don't have time tonight to talk about just exactly what they meant to those, that meant to those 56 men. It meant this: if we did not win this war, we look back now and we're so proud because we have the strongest armed forces in the world. But do you know, when we fought that war, England had the strongest armed forces in the world. And England was the superpower of the world. They were well trained. We were a group of farmers and teachers and I guess we were called the Minutemen. We were ready at any moment. But listen to this. These 56 signers, I don't have time to preach this, but I'll segue for just a second. They knew, and that's how they said it here, they were pledging their lives. If we did not win this independence, they would die for what they stood for. Their families would die. They would lose everything they ever had, and they would lose their honor. If you looked at history, history would reflect a whole different picture of who these patriots were. But there's one story that I find so compelling. During the time of the Revolution and the years that followed, there was a lot of problems going on between the 13 colonies. Just like today, the bigger colonies wanted to have more power than the smaller colonies. The people in the states that had slavery as one of their major production units, they wanted to have slavery. The people in the north did not want to have slavery. There were so many things going on. But the biggest problem was, as they drafted the Constitution, was that the bigger states could not get along with the smaller states. They both presented their vision. It got so bad that in 1787, at the first Constitutional Congress, this country was ready to break. It was ready to divide. And England was just itching at a chance, which we found out in the War of 1812. They were just itching for a chance to end this nation that God had, I believe God formed it. Now, let me say this. In 1787, something else was going on. In some places, the Enlightenment had started, and people were starting to fill this enlightenment with science and education. But also there was something that happened, and it was called the Great Awakening, and that was a rise up of Christians. Let me tell you something about our roots. There was a man by the name of George Whitefield. George Whitefield always wanted to be an actor. He worked to get in his voice so loud he could project it, and you could hear him and know what he was saying. And he went to Oxford to study to be an actor. When he got there, he was treated badly by most of the people because he came from a poor background. But there was a group there called the Holy Club, led by John Wesley and Charles Wesley, and they were going around the university there at Oxford, and they were sharing the gospel, and they were touching people and changing their lives. And it just so happened that George Whitefield was at his lowest, and he met John Wesley, and John Wesley became his best friend, and John Wesley led him to Christ, and John Wesley baptized him. Now, as you study the history of the Holy Club, you're going to read where most people say Wesley was a Wesleyan Arminian, or Arminian, and that George Whitefield was a Calvinist. But if you really study deeply, Wesley was the theologian. George Whitefield was the preacher. He didn't have time to deal with theology. He just took the truth of Jesus Christ and shared it. And he felt led to go to America right during this time as America had just become a nation. And he came to America, and when he came, I'm telling you, he came as a celebrity. The people in America heard that the great George Whitefield, who had preached into coal mines and preached to the people out in the fields in England, who could preach strong enough that 30,000 people could hear him. So he came to America, and you know who he met when he first got off the boat? The man who owned the biggest newspaper in America. His name was Benjamin Franklin. And Benjamin Franklin, he wanted to write about this man. The whole place was stirred up. He thought it was a great news. It was great news. So he went out, first of all, Benjamin Franklin, being the skeptic that he was, being the man with his calculating mind, you know that by the things he's written. He walked off and measured Philadelphia to see how far away 30,000 people would go to. And then came the day for George Whitefield to preach. Philadelphia had 20,000 people living there, but 30,000 plus showed up. And Benjamin Franklin stood back, way back where the end of the crowd was, the 30,000. And when George Whitefield started to preach, he could hear everything he said. He was amazed. So he wanted to meet George Whitefield, and he wanted to write a special edition of the paper about this man who had come from England, because people in America, they were God-fearing people. Benjamin Franklin might have been a deist, but he knew how to sell newspapers. And when he met George Whitefield for the first time, he said, "Now, what brought you to America?" And George Whitefield said, "Why, the providence of God." And Ben Franklin said, "Well, couldn't it be coincidence?" And he said, "Not so." And they became great friends because Franklin followed everything he did. And I'm just going to cut this to the quick. That day in 1787, when this country was getting ready to split, Benjamin Franklin stood up in front of the 56 signers, and this is what Benjamin Franklin said. "Gentlemen, if it is true that not one single petal from any flower falls to the ground without escaping God's attention, will the distress of this nation go unheeded? Let us therefore determine to seek his face." And when he said that, all 56 signers went to their knees and began to pray. That was the first Continental Congress in 1787. And you know what happened? They not only... The 13 colonies not only started getting along, and so they were arguing, what kind of nation were we going to be? Were we going to have a king? Were we going to be led by a certain group? And no, they voted in a president, George Washington, a Christian. I say, praise the Lord. This is also from Abraham Lincoln. He said, a nation is blessed not by its history or power, but by a holy people who make the Lord their God. Our nation is blessed not because of our politics, not because of any of those things, but the fact that in our nation, people say we're not a Christian nation, but if you look at our nation over the years, it's been our founding fathers' faith in God that has led us, and enough believers have been committed to Christ that our nation has been blessed and protected. I believe that. We also need to recognize our reality. We can't hide our heads in the sand. Folks, we are a nation in need of healing. We do not have a perfect past. You look at our history, it includes slavery. It includes a civil war. It includes segregation. It includes economic hardship. It includes deep social wounds. We have known division, we have known injustice, and we have known moral failure. But let me say something about slavery and that great Civil War. 360,000 Northern soldiers gave their life to free the slaves. 360,000 gave their life to make us an undivided nation when it comes to who we are as a people. And I want to tell you something tonight. I celebrate my past. I'm a realist. I know everything was not perfect, but I got to say this. God was there every step of the way, and I say praise the Lord. And if we look at America honestly today, now this is where I might get in trouble. We are a nation that's drifting when it comes to our morality. We are a nation that does not have stability because of so many competing voices. It may not bother you, and I don't know what your politics is, but I don't like the way some of the politics are going these days. It's not good for I believe our country, but that's just me. We have a culture that has lost its center because it has lost its holiness. There is political tension in our country, not just disagreement. Our two-party system, both parties are suspicious of one another. There is a movement among our politicians that all they care about is success. All they care about is winning. They don't care what they do to this nation. That's happening right now in our culture, folks. And it matters. Do you know that we are so socially divided? You know, our communities once lived together and shared values, and now we are fractured along lines of race, class, ideology, and identity. If you look at our nation today, there has been a rise in anger. People are quicker to react, slower to forgive in our country today. We are more suspicious of one another's motives. It's because of getting online and watching all the stuff that's online and digesting it like it's true. I've heard people say, well, if it's online, it's got to be true. Come on, folks, wake up. We see it in our families. Sad to say, we see it in our churches. And if we're not careful, we'll see it in ourselves. It's a time where it's so easy to compromise, where it's so easy to be afraid that you're going to... I saw where one girl said she couldn't have an American flag hung on her street because it made her afraid for her life. America is not just politically divided, it's culturally confused. America is spiritually disoriented. It really is. Now, I underlined this, highlighted it, circled it, put a star beside it. This is The brokenness we see around us is a mirror of the brokenness within us. Beneath all of the stuff that's going on, there's something much deeper happening. This is not a race problem, but it's a human race problem. This is not a political problem. This is a sin problem. God, help us tonight as believers who believe in the walk of holiness to stand up and make a stand. And I'm not saying for politics, but for Jesus. To see lives change. Here's a thought. The greatest threat to our nation has never been foreign enemies. It's always been the spiritual condition of its people. It is time for us to respond with holiness. Because if we respond with holiness, God's people will have the remedy. We really will. Psalms 33:12, we've already read it once, says, "Blessed is the nation who the Lord is its God." Let me say this. This verse is not about national slogans. It's about a personal commitment. When you talk about a nation whose God is God, you're talking about its people. You're talking about the people who live in that nation. And it begins with one person choosing purity over compromise. And I was sitting there today, again doing research, and I said, what in the world? If I say it begins with purity, a lot of people are going to think that I lost my mind. What do you mean by purity? And I did some research. What's another way to say purity? One person choosing Christ-like wholeness over compromise. Making sure that following Jesus brings wholeness to our life. And that's what scriptural holiness is all about. God not only wants for my soul to be clean and my soul and my heart to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants me to have a whole life. Jesus provides a way for us to live a life of wholeness, not just holiness. And in a nation that's broken and hurting, we need believers who live holy and whole lives before the people around us. It begins with one person choosing obedience over convenience. Wow. One person choosing Jesus over culture. That's how it works. Listen, holiness is not perfectionism. It is a surrender to God where you say, Lord, you can have all of me. You want to make a difference in your church? Well, first of all, you want a difference made in your family, in your life? How about a difference in your family and how you reflect Christ to your family through your life and the wholeness of Christ? Here's how it happens when you surrender all to Jesus. You can see your life changed, your family changed, your church changed, and your nation changed. I believe that. I'm going to talk about this later in the week. But in America today, we have a phenomenon that was never there before. We have in our churches two kinds of people. In our churches, we have what you call church people. They know all the right things to say. As a matter of fact, they would say they believe all the right things. They sing the right songs. They serve in the church. But they've never had a heart change through Jesus Christ. And according to Barna's research, a lot of America churches are full of church people. When what we need in our churches are Christians who have been born again by the blood of Jesus. Christians who are sanctified holy by the power of God. Christians who are praying for their nation and looking for God to heal it. That's what we need in our country today. Now, this is a verse that's been used over and over again, and I've heard it preached and I've preached from it. But this verse is so true. When it comes to my nation, 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's not just a political slogan. It is a spiritual invitation. I think most of us would know this scripture. It says, my people. My people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves, if they will pray, seek my face, and yes, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Through a Wesleyan Arminian lens, this is what it's saying to me. God's grace is available to all. Human response matters. God has given us a will. We make choices. And by the way, that happens your entire journey. When you are in that sanctification journey, and those times you're in the progressive journey, and you're between the change points that I preached about last night, let me tell you something. You need to make sure that during that time you are responding to God through faith, love, and a surrendered life. Holiness is both personal and social, and God works through surrendered people. We've made a lot of mistakes in the holiness movement. And one of them was legalism. And where we thought because we had been sanctified down there, we didn't call it entire sanctification. We just say we've been sanctified down there. Then we're okay forever. We don't have to pray anymore. We don't have to show the gifts of God's Spirit to the people around us because we have it made. And we withdraw ourselves from the world. How is the world going to be saved? How is the world going to change? How are we going to reach the culture out there that's, I want to call it antichrist? How are we going to reach the world out there if we're not touching the world with our lives? If we want to see our nation healed, holiness is not a withdrawal from the world. It's an engagement with the world. You do it through Christ-like love, Christ-like truth, a Christ-like witness. That's how you reach the people around you, and you live a life where they look at you and they say, wow, that's what I want. I love the way my boys feel about their dad. It's so funny. They think I'm Billy Graham wrapped up all in a shell, you know. My son told me today that I'm one of the greatest preachers the world has ever had. He didn't tell me that today. He tells me that all the time. I say, son, come on, come on, come on. But this is a personal thing. If my people will humble themselves, holiness begins with my personal surrender. It's a thing about prayer. We talked about the Holy Spirit this morning in this journey. We talked about it last night. He talked about Him last night. Let me say this. If you don't have the Spirit of Jesus guiding your life and you're not praying every day to God, you're out of focus. Get in the Word. It's not boring. It's anything but boring. The more you get in the Word, the more you read it, the more you dive in, the more hungry you are, the more alive the Word becomes. Seek His face. You and I need to seek the face of God. We need to pursue Him. Turn from your wicked ways. I believe in all my heart there's a need for some people, if not all of us, to repent. Did I not hear today that repenting was an ongoing process? And accept the transformation that God can bring to your life. I'm going to close in just a moment, but let me say this. A lighthouse does not argue with the storm. It simply shines. The darker the night, the brighter its impact. Likewise, God calls His people not to panic, not to retreat, not to despair, but to shine like the stars in the sky. To shine with holy love to the people all around us. America needs most today not louder arguments, not more division, not more fear, but a holy people living in the character of God's truth, changed by Christ to make a difference in our world. John Wesley believed this, and he said it. God changes the world by changing one heart at a time. Well, that's exactly how God changes the world. And that's actually how he can change our nation. I want to say this final thing, and I'm going to read it again. If America is to be renewed, it will not begin in Congress. It will not begin in the courts. It has to begin in our hearts, in our homes, and in our walk with God. It is easy, like on a weekend like this, to say, yeah, America needs repentance. It needs transforming. It's easy to get caught up in the crowd. No, this is a personal thing. If we're not careful, we can hide behind the word America. Holiness has never begun at the national level. It always has begun at the personal level. In the quiet place where God whispers to a single soul, come closer to me. Let me save you. Let me cleanse you. Let me change you. Let me make you mine. Tonight, as we gather together, thinking about this nation we live in, I can tell you right now, I love my nation. Someone would say to me, and I've had it asked a lot of times, okay, would you go back in the Marines now and go to Vietnam again? Absolutely. But this time I'd be a chaplain. I know about God's truth and how it could help our troops to know God. I love America. Do you? Do you want to see America healed? I missed something here, and I'm going to go back to it because this is important. I want to ask you this last question. Are you free tonight? Are you really free? We talk about America's freedom. Are you free from the sins that keep circling back in your life? Have you surrendered it all to God and let Him cleanse your heart? Are you free from the bitterness that Satan will throw your way against other Christians? Against family members, against the world that's around you, are you free? Or does that bitterness keep resurfacing? Are you free from compromises that keep stealing your joy? I want you to know tonight, one thing Satan wants to do is steal our joy. Get us out of focus. Are you free of the fear of what others think? As I'm telling you right now, Satan uses that so many times to keep us from coming to the place where we surrender. My challenge tonight, if you feel tonight there's something in your life that needs to be taken care of. Perhaps you're here and you're not saved. And you want what God offers. And you could come and you could ask God to forgive you, accept Jesus by faith, and you know what will happen? You'll be born again. Or you could come tonight and you're saved, but you got that original sin still twisting your life and bringing compromise your way, and you realize something needs to happen. Well, I'll tell you what you can do. You can surrender yourself to God, and it'll happen. He will cleanse you and fill you with the Holy Spirit. I'm asking you here tonight, if there's some issues in your life, and I know it's not an easy place to stand up and go to the altar. I want you to know I'm going to the altar tonight. I'd already decided that sitting back there with my wife. Not because there's a lot of issues in my life. And you know what? There are issues in my life. I'm just going to tell you. I'm going to the altar tonight because I care about my nation. I care about my family. I want to resurrender tonight to Jesus. You know, He told us not only to be crucified in Christ, but He told us to die daily. This is one of those nights where I feel like I just need to reestablish a repentance and just make sure tonight that me, So I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to pray earnestly for God to do something in my heart. And I'm going to seek God passionately. If God is calling you tonight, please listen. You don't know what kind of difference God is going to make through your life, in your family, in your church, and in your world. But I believe the only way that's going to happen is if you surrender to Him. Stand with me tonight. Tab is going to lead us in a song. The altar's open, like I told you. I'm going to go, and I can't kneel at the altar because one of the things that happened to me in Vietnam was Agent Orange, and I have something what's called peripheral artery disease. I can't bend. I can't walk good. Some people look at me and say, what's wrong with that guy? Well, I'm just limping along and walking along because of what happened to me in Vietnam. That's a fact. But here's the thing. Tonight, I'm going to surrender it all to God. And I invite you to do the same. Humble yourself and pray. Seek God's face. And if there are, if there's anything in your life that's stealing your freedom, any wicked ways that you see it, by all means, give it to Him. So we're going to sing. The altar's open. I'm going to wait a few minutes before I go. God just may prompt me to say something else. I don't think He's going to, but I'm always there and ready if He does. Let's sing. The altar's open tonight. And if you go, I'm going to be joining you. Let's just sing, and I'll probably be setting up there, but I'm at the altar, okay? So here we go.
I surrender all. I surrender all.
Amen. Are you willing to surrender all? Do you want God's way in your life? Do you want God's way in your family's life? Do you want God's way in your church's life? Do you want God's way in this nation's life? It's going to begin with us. All to Him I freely give. All. Not part of me, but all of me. That's what God wants.
And trust Him in His presence.
Let's sing this chorus with Tab.
I surrender all.
Do you? I'm going to in just a moment.
I surrender all. All to Jesus. I surrender. I surrender all.
I was going to say one more thing now. And you can just play and sing. You've heard the song, God Bless America. That was written by Irving Berlin, World War I. He was in the military. It is a prayer for America. God bless America, land that I love. Do you want that? You could be the key. Just mind Him tonight. I'm going down to the altar myself.
Savior, I surrender all. I surrender all.
We're not going to drag you up here. This is the last course.
I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior.
Would you lead us in prayer tonight? Because I'm going to be here praying for myself. Pastor Corey is going to lead us in prayer. Because I'm going to be down here praying for me. I want God to have every inch of me. Every part of me. I want Him to have my soul, my heart, my life, my attitudes, my relationships. I want God to have His way in my life as a husband and as a father. I want to make a difference in my world. I want God to use me to make a difference in this nation. I love it. Lead us in prayer tonight, brother. Amen. Amen.
We surrender to you.
Amen.
Which means we give up all that we've tried, all that we've tried to accomplish. We take all of that and surrender to you tonight. Because we realize we desperately need you. So Jesus, go with us tonight. As we lean, as we rely on you.
Amen. All right, we're gonna walk out of here in just a moment, but before we do, I'm gonna ask a simple question. Those of you that prayed at the altar, is everything taken care of? Did you do your business with God? This is the last thing I'm gonna say. Is there anybody else in this place that's getting ready to walk out of here? And yet God has been pulling at your heart, and you, when you walk out of here, you're going to be sorry. Anybody that just feels like they need to give it all to God, to let Christ Jesus have his way in their life. And I'm just going to ask, you may not like to come to the altar, but is there anybody out there that would raise your hand and say, Dr. Harmon, Joe, pray for me? Anybody? I'm going to pray for you anyway. How many of you will pray for me? I need it, folks. I got one of my famous things I say as a pastor. Well, I'm not a pastor anymore. We got one shot at this thing. We only have one chance. We only have one life. And boy, does life fly by fast. Anybody, I'm 77. Anybody else here that's kind of up there in years and it seems like just yesterday you were a 10-year-old? I'm one of them. It just shoots by fast. Got one chance at this life. And when I get to the end of my journey, I want to hear God say to me, well done, faithful servant. And the only way that's going to happen is if I'm surrendered to Jesus. Shake hands with somebody tonight, and don't forget to tell somebody, God bless America. Hey, great man. Great music set tonight.
Okay.